Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We want to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. Not finding a better title than that given to this section by Dr. Lewis Johnson, the theme will be the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that in your great mercy and in your sovereign will, that God the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of each of us this very morning, convicting us of our need for a Savior, and if we have already trusted in him, convicting us of our need to appreciate so great salvation. Father, we pray that some in this audience this very morning will tremble at the judgment that is awaiting them and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The author of the book of Hebrews has shown us that Jesus Christ is the final word from God. And then in the last part of the first chapter, he has stressed the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the angels. And it could be summed up with the words of Psalm 86:10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Now these great thoughts have prompted our author to the first warning passage in the book of Hebrews. There was a book written, a Bible book, called The Greatest Questions of the Bible and Life. And it had many questions such as, if a man die, shall he live again? An important question. What shall this man do? Speaking of a question asked by one of the disciples. But for our author, the greatest question that can be introduced is found in this passage. And it is this question that we would like to investigate this morning. And that question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The danger that is analyzed here is the danger of neglecting the great salvation. If we neglect it, we are like the individual who approaches what he thinks is a beautiful lake as they are in the desert. And as he looks at it, and as he advances toward it, it recedes in view. And when he gets to the place where he thought it was, he finds that it was a mirage. Hoping to find water and satisfaction, the individual advances and advances and advances to nothing. Now, the author is concerned about this mirage, which seems to typify those who are neglecting this great salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that as far as salvation is concerned, man's wisdom is absolutely nothing. He also says in that same chapter that God's plan cannot be known by the natural man or woman. That's the person without the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, describing false teachers, they were described as wells without water. The author of the book of Hebrews knows that to neglect the great salvation is to spend our lives seeking for satisfaction everywhere. And like a mirage, we never find it. Life is seeking a mirage. No matter what you may find, no matter how much satisfaction you think the attainment of this goal, the possession of this thing, will give you, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a mirage and without satisfaction. Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our heart cannot be quieted till it may find repose in thee." And so the author of the book of Hebrews realizes that within every human being there is, as Pascal said, a heart, a God-shaped vacuum. And as we seek, whatever we seek, it will never produce satisfaction. But if we accept the great salvation, there we find satisfaction. Now the author not only knows that the danger is the one of neglect, but he understands that it is very dangerous to neglect God. Now that is something we need to face. That when we neglect this great salvation, we are slighting God. It is God that we despise. John Donne, the great writer and poet, was asked to give an address at a funeral of a noted man. And in the process, he analyzed how easy it was for him to neglect God. And he said, "I throw myself down in my chamber, and I call in and invite God and his angels thither. And when they are there, I neglect God and his angels for the noise of a fly, for the rattling of a coach, for the whining of a door." Anything comes between us and God apart from the Holy Spirit. John Owen, perhaps the greatest theologian that England ever produced, wrote, "God and the doctor we alike adore, but only when in danger, not before. The danger or, both are alike requited. God is forgotten, and the doctor is slighted." And so this author sees that to neglect this great salvation is to slight God, is to despise God. And so he comes to this passage which we are considering this morning, this warning passage. Verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Therefore indicates because of everything that has gone before, because of the absolute superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's final word, because he has demonstrated that Jesus Christ is superior even to the angels, so our hearing should be more acute. Divine judgment is certain, he is convinced, and a final message has arrived on how to escape the judgment. And it is the final message. God has said nothing more after he has spoken unto us in his Son. There is nothing more to say. And so it is the final message which has weight. Because Jesus Christ is God's final word, there is weight to what he has said. Now, the idea is that we should be hearing lest at any time we should let these things slip. Now, we understand that there was a danger on the part of the people to whom this book was written of going back to the visible, the tangible ritualisms of Judaism. And they were attracted back to that. They were heading back in that direction. Some were considering that course. And so he wants to warn them not to let the truths that they have heard slip. This is a nautical term, and it's better translated, lest we should slip by them. We should slip by them. And the idea is one of a captain guiding his ship toward a safe harbor, but failing to estimate properly the force of the water as he tries to guide the ship in, is swept past to disaster beyond. That's the very idea. You know, these things happen in real life. In the 1960s, there was a noted case on the Niagara River by Niagara Falls, in which a man and his wife and two children were in a very powerful boat. And they thought they were well away from the falls. But in the afternoon, as the heat would beat down, they became very sleepy, and they all decided to take a nap. And they awoke too late. When they awoke, the current had carried them along. And the man starts the motor with its power and finds that he cannot pull away from the current. And it wasn't but for the grace of God that some men seeing it were able to rescue the people, and the boat went over the falls. Well, this is the idea. This is the idea that's presented here. People who know where the safe harbor is, they understand that here is this harbor and we're heading in that direction, but the possibility is that we will let it slip by us. Here we have a person who has heard of the great salvation. An individual who perhaps can talk on the subject with skill and intelligence. But an individual further who has never personally put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. An individual in whom there has been no perceptible growth. An individual who does not love the Word of God and does not have any desire to fellowship with believers. People who are no different today than they were 10 years before. And of course, self-judgment here is in view. And they are caught up in a deceptive current. The current is flowing, and these people to whom the author addresses his statements are individuals who have a tremendous knowledge about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Tremendous knowledge. But perhaps their knowledge has not been accompanied by trust. Their knowledge may not have been accompanied by trust. And so they're caught up in a deceptive current. There are people in this room, I'm sure, who are just like this. Caught up in a deceptive current. It's carrying you along. And in your mind, if anyone asks you, you say, sure, I'm a Christian. Yes, I know Jesus Christ. And you might be able even to go on at great length to describe what Jesus Christ has done, to describe his great characteristics. But you cannot, in your memory or in your heart, remember a day in which you personally, recognizing your sin and the punishment that you deserve, entrusted yourself to him. And maybe all this knowledge is nothing but a facade, nothing but an idea in the head, but not accompanied by a casting of yourself upon the mercy of God and trusting in him. It is to these types of people that this statement is addressed. There is a current flowing, and as it flows, you think in your mind that you know of the safe harbor, and you could give great descriptions of it, but there is a danger. You'll slip past it to destruction. That's the danger. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the soil, or sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. And there are four soils. Understand something. It is only the final soil that brought forth fruit. And I would maintain that it is only the final soil that demonstrates the heart of the true believer. All the rest are unbelievers. Some are caught in the current of satanic deception. The devil has deceived them. As the soil, as the word of God was cast and thrown onto the soil, some fell by the wayside. And it was taken away. And in his analysis for the disciples, the Lord Jesus says that Satan comes and pulls the seed away. And so it bears no fruit. And then there is the current of trials. The person for whom the soil is rocky. And the seed is spread and it's on rocky ground. And it's not having any root in itself. And along comes trials. Along comes persecution. And the people say, well, things are so hard in this Christian life, so difficult in this Christian life, there must be nothing to it. And so they slip past the safe harbor. And then there are those who are caught in the current of the cares, the riches and the pleasures of this life. Those are those who fall and then it comes up. Looks good for a time. And then thorns come in and choke it out. Those are people that are caught up in, I love this phrase, the trivialities of life. Do cares, riches, and pleasure sound like the trivialities? Well, I'll tell you this. If you are a person who is seeking first the kingdom of God, you see quite properly that the cares of this life and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life are nothing but trivialities. The essential is to know and live for God. That's the essential. And so as the Lord told this parable and then analyzed it for his disciples, there were four soils. There was the wayside. There was the rocky ground. There was that which fell among thorns. And then there were those who were good soil. And what does it say? And some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know, if there is no growth in the Christian life, you have no reason to think you're a Christian. That's the truth. It's the truth. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. And what's more, I do not for one minute believe that someone else has a right to say you're not a Christian. But the Bible says in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing. The soil that brought forth fruit is the only soil where there had been a work of the Holy Spirit and a work for God. And so it is wonderful to know all about Jesus Christ. But he says now we ought to give the more earnest heed, because we now have God's final word. Now in verse 2, he talks about why this is such a dangerous position. Why is this so dangerous? What's so dangerous about this? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now he looks back to the revelation of the Old Testament. He says, now, the angels, to whom Christ is superior, brought the law. talked about this last week. And the Old Testament revelation was steadfast. And what's more, every time there was disobedience, it received a just recompense of reward. If this inferior, fragmentary revelation from God brought immediate punishment, and in some cases there were capital crimes, like being children being disobedient to parents, murder, adultery. Now, this was serious business. God was not speaking for his own benefit. There was a tremendous force behind the revelation that came in the Old Testament. And so what does he say? If that was true of that, if that was true of the revelation that came by angels, that people, if they disobeyed, were killed, that there were tremendous sanctions applied against their lives when they disobeyed that revelation, how much more severe will the punishment be for those who disobey God's final word? What a serious thought. This is the serious thought that he is interjecting here. This is why he is so concerned. This is why this is such a dangerous position to be in, slipping past the safe harbor, thinking all the time that you know Jesus Christ and you know all about him. No fruit, no personal recollection of a day or point in time in which you've committed yourself and trusted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. No day like that. And he says the danger is that as you slip past, you are coming under a much stronger judgment than ever befell those who neglected the teachings of the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, there was punishment. But now, to reject the final word from God, Jesus Christ, is to merit the ultimate punishment, eternal judgment from God. So we're talking about a serious thing. This is not some idle thing to take up the hour from 11 to 12 at Northeast Bible Chapel. This is the most important question in life. And now he turns to this great question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Reflecting the infinitely greater value of the message. There is no escape if we neglect this message. Now this message is great, as it says in the text, because of its original proclamation. What does it say? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself. It was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ, a message of repentance for sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It is not an idle message made up by men. It was securely transmitted, not corrupted, because it came from those who had heard it, and says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Men were alive who had heard the words of Jesus Christ, who had seen him, whose lives had been transformed by this message. And it had a divine attestation by signs and wonders. What makes this salvation so great? It's a great salvation because its author is God. Quoting that verse which so many know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is it that loved? It was God. Who is it that gave his Son? It was God. The author of this salvation is God himself. That's what makes it a great salvation. It's not made up by some man or group of men. It's not devised by the ideas of philosophers and religious people. It is a salvation which has been declared by God himself. This salvation is great because Jesus Christ is the executor. Look at verse 9 of this same chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. One of the most pathetic things that can ever happen in the history of time and eternity would be for you not to trust in Jesus Christ and go to a lost eternity, and Jesus Christ, having been willing, having already paid the penalty for your sin, be willing to save you. And we despise it. We neglect it. None of us in this room can afford to sit here without examining our lives, without checking to see that our faith is really cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing of ourselves. This is a tremendous salvation because of its great price. It costs the death of the Son of God. But it's also a great salvation because of its object. Both the vile and the self-righteous are covered by this salvation. This week I received a mailing from a group in which I have a great and growing interest. It's called the Prison Fellowship of a man named Chuck Colson. And in this particular newsletter, there was the testimony of a man in prison in Delaware. A man who is serving a life sentence for the most unspeakable of crimes, who had been saved. A man with no education whatsoever, and he had written a small poem to somehow demonstrate his appreciation for the message. I'll tell you, it really tugged at your heart. And you know, there are hundreds of people being saved in prisons through the ministry that's being carried on by Chuck Colson and some of his fellow workers. One of the great things about this tremendous salvation is the object of the salvation. There is no one who is so vile that the blood of Christ does not cover that person's sins. There is no one who is so self-righteous that they are righteous enough not to need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't care how well you have lived your life. It doesn't make any difference how wonderfully you have attempted to live, how hard you have tried. You have not tried hard enough. And it's a great salvation because it includes you who may be filled with self-righteousness. It's a great salvation too because of its tremendous result. God is giving eternal life to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room who has truly put their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ has eternal life now. My body may die. You might, if the Lord be not come, someday see what's left of Paul Sapp in a coffin. But I'll tell you, don't waste any tears over it. I won't be there because I'm not dying. I'm not dying because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God is giving that away. He's giving eternal life away. That's one reason it's a great salvation. But you know, there's another reason it's a great salvation. Because of the penalty involved in neglecting it. What is the penalty? As we read in Revelation chapter 20, it says, all those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. It's a great salvation because what it enables you to escape is eternal judgment and eternal punishment. And whether you like it or not, God has applied sanctions, and those who stand before Him in the day of judgment unprotected will have to answer for their sins and will be punished forever. You say, that's not fair. Too bad. You're not running the universe. God is. That's the truth, isn't it? He can set up whatever rules he likes. And he has set up a rule. Everyone who stands before me without any covering for their sins will be eternally punished. That's how serious God is about sin. But on the other hand, every person who stands before God, clothed in the garments provided by Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of Christ, will be able to look God right in the eye and say, you've got to let me in. You promised. That's why it's a great salvation. Now he goes on to talk about how this message was confirmed. And he says in verse 4 that God bore witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. As these men that had heard Jesus Christ proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, they could speak with foreign languages. Individuals were healed, and healed in an outrageous way. In Acts 5, verses 12 to 16, it says they brought everybody, and everybody they brought was healed. Not something that men do. The dead were raised. In Acts 9, we have the story of Dorcas. And those things were happening so that those who heard the message would believe that the message had come from God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Dan Faulkner won't like this, but my verdicts are even longer than usual. He likes the short verdicts. You'll have to listen. There are two conclusions which we must draw from these short four verses. First of all is that we have a vital responsibility to listen. The sin here is one of neglect, the sin of drifting, the sin of really despising what God has done. Samuel Johnson, the noted essayist, was greatly disappointed by a friend, and he's writing a letter to Lord Chesterfield in 1755, and he says this. He said, I had done all I could, and no man is well pleased to have his all neglected, be it ever so little. How do you think God feels? You know, one of the great condemnations that is generated out of the book of Romans is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's Samuel Johnson. He was a great man in his day. And he felt, he said, no man is well pleased to have his all neglected, even if it's just a little bit. Now you put yourself for a moment in the position of God and see how God will feel if you neglect and despise his son. Oh, you may live out your 70 or 80 years in this life. But, as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. Then judgment. And if we have neglected the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have neglected this great salvation, if having heard of the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on Calvary's cross, we neglect it, we ignore it, we allow it to pass us by. We will stand, not we, you, some of you will stand before a judging God whose anger and wrath had fallen upon Jesus Christ. And now that we have neglected and refused to take him as our sacrifice, it will fall upon us. We should be more sober and more serious about this message. It will fall on us. We, who have never put our trust in Jesus Christ, will go to a lost eternity. And God's anger and wrath is abiding upon everyone who has refused to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. How much more do you think God will judge those who refuse His very best? Samuel Johnson was upset because he had done something, and it wasn't very much, but it was neglected. How much more will God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, judge those who have neglected that which He is the best He had to give, His beloved Son? It is possible to be so familiar with the truth intellectually, and yet for there to be no reality of this truth in our hearts and lives. I'm not trying to cause the faith of any to slip, because if your faith is in Jesus Christ, it can't slip. But what concerns me is the same thing that concerned the author of the book of Hebrews. In fact, I'm concerned about it because he's concerned about it. There were some people who were thinking of abandoning Jesus Christ. There were some individuals, and he was worried about what would happen to them. And we can know intellectually these great truths and never have personally put our trust in Jesus Christ. It is possible to slip past the safe harbor offered by Jesus Christ and go over the falls to eternal punishment. Here's the first verdict that I would like you to make. I would like you to commit yourself to examine yourself to see if you have personally and individually acknowledged your sin. Personally and individually acknowledge that God in justice should punish you, and that you personally and individually have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Look at yourself. Make sure that you personally and individually are trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Second verdict. What do you think is the most dangerous word in the Bible? It's not hate. It's not death. It's not fear. It's not revenge. The most dangerous word in the Bible is tomorrow. The most dangerous word is tomorrow. An opiate that leads to eternal slumber. There's a man in the Bible for whom this was true. We read about it in Acts chapter 24. His name is Felix. Felix. His name meant happy. And he had been a slave who had risen from slavery to the highest place that a slave had attained in the Roman Empire of his day. He was procurator of Judea. He was an individual of whom legend says he had hired a sorcerer to get the woman that was now his wife away from her husband. And so the Apostle Paul is brought before this great man. And the Apostle Paul typically beats around the bush a lot. You know what he says? He spoke to him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. How's that for making our message palatable to the people to whom we speak? You know, it really would do a great deal for every one of us, a short digression, if we were more bold with the message that we have and told people that they were going to hell because they deserved to go to hell, but that Jesus Christ had taken their place and they could go to heaven, instead of beating around the bush. And we spend a lot of time at times making friends, and we never tell those people who are our friends that they are dying and going to a lost eternity. The Apostle Paul is standing before Felix, and he testifies to him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And what happens to Felix? It says of Felix that he trembled. He was filled with fear as he heard the message. His wife didn't blink an eye. I wonder if this morning there's someone in this room that fears the judgment of God. It's to that person that I am addressing my comments now. The person who fears the judgment of God, who fears that someday they will stand before God and then all their sins will be found out and they'll be punished forever for them. It's that person to whom I speak. Felix's wife, there was no conviction. But Felix, he trembles, he's upset, he's concerned. And convicted by the Holy Spirit, he procrastinates. He says to the Apostle Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." And the Bible records that he called for him again, always with a view to get some money from Paul whereby he would release him. But as far as the Bible record is concerned, and as far as historical records are concerned, Felix died in his sin, is in hell now, and is going to the lake of fire facing the judgment of God. Why? When I have a more convenient season. The most dangerous word is the word tomorrow. You cannot wait till tomorrow. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, the Solomon writes, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You may have great plans. You may think, "Well, I'll consider this for a while and I'll come back to this subject." Let me tell you, let me implore you, with whatever force I can apply to these words, you do not know if you have a tomorrow. You do not know if you have another 5 minutes. You do not know if you have a breath of life left in you. You do not know. And if God is speaking to you this morning, it is this morning that you must trust in Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow. Not a better time. Not a more convenient season. Today is the acceptable time. It is today you must trust in Jesus Christ. No matter what may happen after this, you putting your trust in Jesus Christ at this moment will be saved forever. But if you procrastinate when being convicted by the Spirit, you may end up as Felix. Listen, the verdict I call for every one of you who has never trusted in Jesus Christ is, I will trust in Jesus Christ now. And quietly in your seat, you thank Him for taking your sin and taking your punishment, and thank Him for giving you eternal life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We shall not escape if you neglect this great salvation. You will die in your sins, and you will lift up your eyes and see nothing but the judgment of God for all eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He just wants this very moment for you to come to Him and trust in Him. Do not delay. Do it today.